The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
For those of you who were here last week, you may recall that Father Mark mentioned that we have entered what is known as ordinary time in the liturgical calendar of our church. Our church once again looks like it normally does. He also pointed out, however, that there is actually nothing ordinary about ordinary time. In fact, it is rather extraordinary. Why is that? What is it about this time that we call ordinary that makes it extraordinary? Now, if we were to look at an old Latin missal, the kind that we had before the Second Vatican Council, we wouldn't find that phrase, ordinary time, in there. The Latin simply read, tempus per annum, or the time during the year. Certain seasons have a certain focus, a certain character, a distinctive character. During Advent, you well know, we prepare for the second coming of our Lord. We also prepare to celebrate his first coming. For the Christmas season, we celebrate that great event of the incarnation. The second person of the Blessed Trinity becomes part of our human family. During Lent is only a little over 3 weeks away. During Lent, we reflect on the temptation, the passion, the sufferings of our Lord. And of course, Easter, we celebrate that greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, and look forward in joyful hope to the day when we will share with him in that resurrection. But this still leaves either 33 or 34 weeks remaining in a year that do not have an apparent focus on the mysteries of our faith. I say apparent focus because the church indeed tells us that there is indeed a focus to this time. The church, in her liturgical documents, clearly says that this time, ordinary time, is devoted to, and I quote, "the mystery of Christ in its entirety." In other words, everything, all of the above, this is what we call ordinary time, which is what makes it so extraordinary. The problem lies perhaps in our use of that word ordinary. It means commonplace, normal, everyday, nothing special. Yet, when you think about it, the celebration of the mystery of Christ in its entirety means that the normal life for the church is the mystery of Christ in all its aspects, everything. In other words, holiness, in ordinary time, holiness is not reduced to something ordinary. It's the other way around. The ordinary is transformed by the mystery of holiness. The whole mystery of Christ is to take hold of us during this time, and every aspect of our life, it becomes the new normal. I'm sure you've noticed Scripture, sacred Scripture, has a way of condensing a lot of information in a few short sentences. And today's gospel is a good example of that. Now, it seems to say, it talks about what seems like an extraordinary event. It seems all Jesus had to do to say to Peter and Andrew and James and John was, drop your nets, come, follow me. And they dramatically drop their nets, leave their families, leave their lifestyle, and they become disciples. But that's not how it happens. That's why the church gives us the two back-to-back gospels that it did. Last Sunday from the Gospel of John, and then this Sunday, the gospel that we heard. If you recall, last week, we heard how Andrew and Peter and another, they speculate that that was John, they were disciples of John the Baptist. They were out in the desert listening to John the Baptist teach, because that's what disciples do. And that's when they first encountered Jesus. Now, in today's gospel, it takes place sometime later, after John had been arrested. John the Baptist had been arrested. In other words, this wasn't an instantaneous event. It took time for these men to make their decision to abandon their former way of life and become disciples of Jesus. And so this act of conversion meaning making that decision to follow Jesus, and the total surrender that goes with it, is not a one-time event, even for the disciples. It took some time. But at some point, the time does come, decision time arrives, and we hear how when that time arrived today in the gospel for those disciples, they abandoned their nets. They abandoned their ordinary way of life as fishers of fish, and accept the invitation of Jesus to become fishers of men. In fact, you know, I think the central question to the disciples and to us too was the question we heard Jesus ask them last week. They leave the discipleship of John the Baptist. They begin to follow after Jesus. Jesus turns around and looks at them and says, what are you looking for? Not a very good translation, actually. In the original Greek, it's just two words, thieves and thieves. But I think, in my opinion, better translated as, what are you seeking? Seeking. What is the desire of your heart? Today is Sunday, the Lord's Day. Today we set apart for God. Take some time today. Ask yourself that question, if you can answer it. What is the desire of your heart? Does it have something to do with growing closer to God? And if it does, what are you doing? To draw closer to God, you need to notice that in all the places in the gospel where Jesus is clearly moved with admiration for someone, when he praises someone, it has to do with their total surrender in one way or another. When the Roman centurion, when his servant is sick, and he goes to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal his sick servant, Jesus says, okay, let's go. And what is the Roman centurion's response? He said, no, Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof, But if you only give the word, my servant will be healed. Which, of course, is what happened. But yet, look at the total trust and abandonment, the willingness to accept just the word of Jesus. Complete surrender. Or what about when the poor widow tosses her last two coins into the temple treasury? She gives everything, all she has, a complete act of surrender and trust that God will take care of. When Mary of Bethany pours out all of her expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus, again, it's a total action, giving everything she has to Jesus. The list goes on and on. All of these people are praised by Jesus. On the other hand, the partial gift, the incomplete gift, the gift not given at all, the gift giving grudgingly, draws reproach from Jesus in every instant, because it's only a halfway measure. It stops short. It may be given reluctantly or given expecting something in return, which is not a gift at all. How many people do you know that bargain with God? I'll do this for you, God, but in return, I expect you to do this for me. Remember the story of the man with the bountiful harvest who didn't know what to do with all of his wealth? He said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build new, bigger barns to store my wealth. Jesus calls him a fool. A fool. Well, how about the rich young man who came to Jesus but went away sad? Because although he diligently kept all the commandments from his youth, he was unwilling to accept the challenge of Jesus to surrender everything. That's what being a disciple means. It means giving everything we've got, all of us. Does that sound scary? Remember, for most of us, this total surrender is just not a one-time event. It's a journey. You know, get it, if you look again at our back-to-back Gospels from last week to this week, there's a lesson there. Not only are they disciples of John the Baptist out in the desert, but it means that they were preparing themselves for that moment of surrender when it came. They were devout men and they were seeking. They were fishermen. What were they doing out in the desert? There are no fish in the desert that I know of. They were there because they were preparing themselves for that encounter when it came. It's an important lesson for us there too. These disciples went above and beyond the ordinary requirements of their Jewish faith to the point of going out to the desert seeking after God. They were preparing themselves for the day that was to come. How about all of us? What are we doing to prepare ourselves? We have plenty of opportunities. We have a parish mission coming up, and just a Lenten mission coming up in a few weeks. That looks like it'll be excellent. Way to prepare oneself that goes above and beyond. How many people here have been to Lourdes? Who's been to Lourdes? Anybody been to Lourdes? You've been to Lourdes? Carol, anybody else been to Lourdes? One person only. Two. Two, okay. Who would like to go to Lourdes? Here comes the answer. Who would like to go to Lourdes but can't go because their present life circumstances just won't allow it? Yeah. Well, I've got some good news for you. Lourdes is coming to St. Magdalene. How about that? On Saturday, February 10th, thanks to the work of our Respect Life apostolate, a virtual Lord's Tour is coming to St. Helens. It's going to be as close as you can get to going to Lourdes without going to Lourdes. The visionary of Lourdes, you might know, is St. Bernadette of Subiru. A poor girl who was sick most of her life. She was illiterate, and most of her life she only knew bitter poverty and hardship. If you want a good example of what total surrender means, look at the life of St. Bernadette. It was in 1858, when she was just 14 years old, that Bernadette saw the most beautiful, dazzling lady ever, which was in a place which at the time was a garbage dump. How about that for either ordinary or extraordinary? When Bernadette inquired the lady's name, she simply said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." Bernadette had no idea what that meant. After her visions of Our Lady, she entered religious life, and it was there where she learned how to read and write. So great was her zeal to draw closer to God, so much in her heart that she wanted to become holier and holier, that she was ridiculed even by the other sisters in her order, even by her mother superior, treated her shabbily as a, like the saying goes, treated her like dirt. Yet, here's how St. Bernadette responded to that as she wrote in her diary. I'll give you some samples of how what Bernadette's response was. She said, "Thank you, Lord, for Mother Superior, who said that I was good for nothing. Thank you. Thank you for Mother Superior's sarcastic remarks, for her harsh words, ridicule, and a grin of humiliation. For this, I thank you. Thank you for making me the one of whom Mother Superior would say, 'You are not like all the others.' Thank you for making me the privileged recipient of her rebukes, so that my sisters used to say, 'How lucky we are that we are not Bernadette.' And thank you, Lady Mary, that I am Bernadette, who was threatened with prison for having seen you. Thank you, Lord, that I am the one who the crowd stare at like some sort of animal, a Bernadette so wretched that upon seeing me, all they can say is, 'That's her.' Thank you, Lord, for the pitiful body you gave me, this illness, for my rotting flesh, for my riddled bones, my sweats, my fever, my dull pains, and my sharp ones. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." Bernadette died at age 35. To this day, her body remains incorrupt. By the world's standards, she had absolutely nothing. In fact, if anyone ever had a right to complain, it would have been Bernadette. What could someone like Bernadette give? Her total surrender, her act of surrender, was her thankfulness, her gratitude for her nothing. You are in our excuses. You know, the greatest miracles that we experience in this life of ours are the spiritual ones. The gift of faith, the gift of accepting God's will in our lives? You know, that's what total surrender boils down to. Accepting God's will in your life. What are you seeking? What is the desire of your heart? If it has to do with drawing ever closer to God, what are you doing about it?